We've been talking about your worldview. Do you remember? Anybody remember what the German word is that I started with several weeks ago? What was it? Those of you that are German, do you remember? Oh, we just have English people. We don't have any Germans here. Where's Tyler? Tyler Krauser. That's a fairly German name. The word was, and obviously you don't need to know it, but it's Weltschwang. Yeah. It was on the tip of your tongues, I know. And the thing is that word speaks to us about a worldview. And I remember it, and I will always remember it, because it always struck me that the philosophers that I read about and read their works, they all had a worldview. And it informed what they wrote and how they did what they did. And everybody has that. Did you know Peter Mansbridge has a worldview? And he talks and he speaks every night from his point of view. Now, all these guys will try to tell you, oh, we look at all the news objectively. But, hey, that's not true. They have a worldview. And everything that they say is filtered through that worldview. Now, they might try to eliminate as much of it as they can, at least their biases. But don't be mistaken. Everybody has a worldview. It's the beliefs that you base all your decisions on. And we said that it's how you see life. It's how you see death. How you see yourself. Your worldview includes how you see God and how you see others, how you see money, how you see sex, how you see the past, the present, and the future. And every one of us has a worldview in every area of life. Whether you realize it or not, you do. Probably the more you get to know yourself, the more you might understand what your worldview really is and how it shapes you and how it fits. But often it's unclarified. It's often unspoken. Christianity is a worldview. How you live your life each day is based upon, if you're a Christian, it's based on your view of Christianity and how it speaks to your life. Even the silliest ideas of life could waste your time if your worldview is frivolous. So there's a consequence in literally everything we do. The heart of the problem in living your worldview is really a problem of your heart. Do you live what you believe? It's inside us. You can't change the world. You can't change others around you by making a law that changes the world. It doesn't happen that way. It just doesn't work. You have to change people, and people have to change themselves from the inside. It's not something that you lay on the outside. How do I turn the things that I believe? And this is an important question for us. How do I turn the things that I believe into the things that I do? It's not enough just to think about them in our heads. How pointless is that? But we have to translate it into hands and feet and action. That's why when we pray for people and we say, Lord, make me to be the hands and feet to touch people who need help. Because if we just sit here and think about it, what good does that do? But God gives us the ability and the talent to actually do something with what we care about or what we say we care about. So how do we change our beliefs, and how do my beliefs change my behavior? What am I going to do about what I know? How should I live in this world? And the scripture that we read earlier, anyone who says he's a Christian should live as Christ did. We know that. It's kind of obvious, but we don't do it. We call ourselves followers of Christ. We call ourselves believers, and we call ourselves Christians, but we don't always live the way that Jesus did. You know, how we often pass around a sheet for people to sign up? You know what we should do one time is pass around a sheet and we put our name on and we just write down all the things that we don't do that Jesus, wouldn't that be Wouldn't that be interesting? The big question then is, if I'm to be a part of the family of God, I'm to live as Jesus did. How do we do that? What does it mean to live like Jesus did? So we've looked at a number of topics, and today we want to look at one: hospitality. It seems like a weird one. Was Jesus really hospitable? Well, Jesus didn't have a home, and he relied on the hospitality of a lot of other people. But ultimately, when we see what God has done, and when we see that, as I get to that, you will see that God has done the most hospitable thing that could ever possibly have been done. But what is hospitality? Just as a definition, it's love in action, isn't it? It's practical love. It's hands and feet. It's love that you can see in action. Jesus showed hospitality to people. And I believe that he expects his followers to do the same. Very often people will say, well, I'm not hospitable. That's not my gift. Well, that's not true. People can be hospitable. Doesn't matter who you are. You can be hospitable. We say that we don't know how to do it. Well, today, hospitality truly, and in many ways, is a lost art. People have much more shallow relationships. They don't know how to show hospitality to other people. They don't know how to care for other people. It's possible for you to live a life with just acquaintances. Did you know that? To not really get close to anybody where you would feel their pain or feel their joy or know their joy or know their pain. And it's possible to live your life without showing hospitality. I was reading in a Time magazine recently, and of all things, Harvard Medical School was hiring somebody to come in to teach doctors to have empathy, to teach them that it was important that they care for their patients. I mean, a lot of great technical people, but they needed to know the patients needed to know that the doctor cared about them. And I think we've only got one doctor here this morning, so I'm going to be real careful. But I know, do we have two? Yeah, one couple. And I know that they're not like this at all. I have a friend who has gone to a doctor, and one of the things, and I'm not trying to pick on doctors, I'm just using this as an illustrative of what has happened, is sometimes you go to a doc and you sit down and they face their computer and look at their computer and they ask you questions. So how are you feeling? And you sort of think they're talking to their computer. Well, computer's feeling fine. Well, how are you feeling? Well, and in the end, you end up just simply talking to, the doctor ends up talking to their computer and not really talking to you at all. And so, anyways, Harvard Medical School and a number of other major schools, they brought in educators to help them teach these young doctors how to have empathy and how to reach out and how to listen, in some measure to show hospitality to the people who came to their office. I mean, isn't that where the root word for hospital comes from? And the question is, do you find hospitality when you go to the hospital? You know, it's people like Roberta Withers makes it all joyful and you know, I mean, if you go to the hospital, get Roberta. She'll show you where you need to go. She's hospitable. That's love in action. And I'm not, you know, I'm going to pick on you. Because it's an example, simple example, of what needs to be done. And so, Jesus, in Matthew 10, he was speaking and he said this. He says, if you welcome a prophet, If you welcome a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will receive the same reward the prophet gets. And then he goes on and he says, and if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. Jesus is saying, it's a good thing to take care of people. If you offered them a Starbucks, you might even get a little bit bigger reward, maybe. But it all counts. It's all important. It's being prepared to offer things and to offer yourself to others. Jesus said, whenever you did, or whatever you did for my people, no matter how important they seemed, you did it for me. And when you failed to help any of my people, no matter how unimportant they seemed, you failed to do it for me. He said these are the reasons we do hospitality. And I was supposed to have put those up, but we've read them now. So we're okay. We need to let love be genuine. We need in reality to hate what is evil, to hold fast what is good. We need to love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in your zeal. Be aglow in the spirit. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And, Paul says, practice hospitality. So Paul, we go through the New Testament and we find it over and over again. Did you know that even old Job, in the midst of, I think I sailed past everything, I'm sorry. Old Job, in the midst of his illness, in Job 31:32, listen to what he says. The sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the wayfarers. Job, in the midst of his bitterness and sadness and difficulty, Job is the one who said, I have opened my doors to the wayfarers. I believe that hospitality is like a God-appointed duty. It's not surprising because the Lord himself said that Job was an upright man who feared God and turned away from evil in Job 1:1. As far back as you want to go in history of God's people, one of God's appointed duties for the righteous was hospitality. Simply a willingness to take people in. And I don't know if that means into your home, your house, your apartment, whatever. Maybe it means taking them into your church, your gathering place. But it has to be out there. And it's taking people in who don't ordinarily belong. It's not just taking in your buddies, but it's taking in the wayfarer, the sojourner, the person who is alone. Isn't that amazing? We find it in the New Testament. Paul reemphasizes it in Romans 12:13. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints, practice hospitality. You know, he's saying something. He's saying it literally means pursue hospitality. The verb that's tied to hospitality is a verb that implies continuous action. It means keep doing it. Keep doing it. The command of Romans 12:13 is that hospitality is not just the once a year thing, you know, when the Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter, but it's the continuous thing that you do all the time. You know, people get hung up on all sorts of other things they're supposed to do, in their minds about Christianity, but they continually leave hospitality out. And you find that it's something that Paul says you need to pursue, you need to do it over and over again, and you find that it's in Scripture all the time. She agrees. Thank you. Do we have another affirmation? No. Thank you, Randy. He's a good man. In 1 Peter, we read, above all, hold unfailing your love for one another. Since love covers a multitude of sins, practice hospitality ungrudgingly to one another. Ungrudgingly. I mean, it doesn't do any good if you practice hospitality and spend your time complaining. Peter says, do it ungrudgingly. In other words, the command to be hospitable, it's not just a command to do something, it's a command to be a certain kind of person. The kind of person that doesn't resent being hospitable. The kind of person who doesn't look at the extra dishes or the bedding or the little bit of a mess and grumble about it. Practice hospitality ungrudgingly to one another. The next verse in verse 4:10 in Peter, let your hospitality be an extension or an overflow of God's hospitality to you. So it's coming from your heart, from your life. Be a good steward of God's grace. We need to be consistent and constant and not to neglect it. In Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2, we read, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Isn't that a great verse? I mean, have you ever thought of that person that you just neglected, and then later you thought, I wonder if they were an angel. Maybe not, but we should be consistent and persistent in our practice of hospitality. I mean, it's a biblical mandate for us. It's not something that was just sort of thought up and added on in the constitution of First Baptist Church. You know what? You know what happens to our lives? We've just been amazed at the time that Chris Hadfield's been out in space, right? If you followed along with some of the things that he's done, it's been amazing. But you know, in order for him to get out there, he had to get on top of a bomb, virtually. And that thing had to be ignited, and it had to be channeled and funneled and driven out into space. And the only way that he could get away from the self-focused Earth life was to sit on that bomb and to go, right? And so he gets out into space and he's able to stay out there and he's able to have a bigger perspective and a bigger view. I want to suggest to you that psychologically, very often, we find ourselves being people who are so self-focused, like Chris Hadfield when he's on the earth. You know, his feet are tied to the earth. There's almost like a psychological gravity in our hearts and our minds that holds us tight to being self-focused, to being concerned about me, to being concerned about what I need and what I have and how I'm going to use it. And we forget about the fact that, you know, there's something that we need to be open. The Bible, I believe, simply puts it bluntly. Stop it. And we need to find some way to create that launch pad in our lives. And as Chris Hadfield had, the boosters need to be filled so they can blast us away from our self-oriented routine. You know, one of the biggest things that we do is that we have a routine that takes care of us. And we don't have a venue or an opportunity to be hospitable to people who are around us that have need. And so we live with our feet planted firmly in our own self-oriented routine. Well, lest you think that this worship service is just a self-help seminar or a seminar on successful living, because we need more than that. What does hospitality have to do with God? Did you ever think that, you know, that hospitality really does have something to do with God, and it's not just some kind of add-on so that everybody who comes to church gets happy with each other, but this is really a God thing? I think that the person who is filled as a Christian, who is truly a believing Christian, they relate all that they do to Jesus. And Jesus has a say in all that goes on in their life. We relate things to God. Jesus took a look at the Pharisees, you'll remember, in Matthew 25. And our goal is not just to, our goal in a church here is not just to get people to their happy place in relationships with each other and with God. It's to do more than that. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, Pharisees! Woe to you who teach the law, hypocrites! You traverse hills and mountains and seas to make one convert, and then when he does convert, you make him more of a son of hell than you are." Hell will be largely populated with people who are morally, mentally healthy people, but who have no inclination or love for Christ. We just simply don't justify all of our actions, including hospitality, just because it's so part of the so-called Christian ethic. It's more than that. When you consider the length of time you live on this earth that we live here, and the infinite time that you're going to be living in heaven or hell, what you've achieved of any significant value when you mobilize people to affirm a tradition and don't make them new creatures in Christ. Can you imagine the agony that you will feel if you've just motivated people to do a tradition rather than to know Christ? Well, the fact is that we do more than that. And so what is the connection here? What is it that God values? Did he choose Israel because Israel was really virtuous? No, he didn't. They were troublemakers for God. And we read in the Old Testament in Ezekiel, I was just about to pour out my anger upon them and to express my wrath while they were still in Egypt. But for the sake of my good name and reputation, God says, I decided against it. I thought it better not to profane my name in the eyes of the nations around where my people lived. After all, I had revealed myself to them when I brought my people out of the land of Egypt. God is hospitable to the people who were not a people, who were far from him. Israel were a bunch of strangers in Egypt. Israel were a bunch of people who were far from God. And God welcomed them in. God drew them in. God's hospitality was motivated by his unwavering commitment. God saved them for the honor of his name. When I think about my life, you know, God didn't save me for the virtue that's in my life. God doesn't save sinners because of our goodness, but because of his glory. If God chose not to magnify the glory of who he is, instead to enrich himself by looking for talented and virtuous people who could dwell in his place, you know what? I'm afraid that I might not make it. There really wouldn't be much grace in the world. There wouldn't be really much hospitality at all. There would be no salvation. We owe our eternal life to grace. And grace is God's. It's God's disposition to glorify his freedom and power and wealth by showing hospitality to sinners. That's the bottom line. God has shown hospitality to sinners. And we know this. We read in Ephesians, he destined us to be adopted as his children through the covenant Jesus the Anointed inaugurated in his salvation or his sacrificial life. For it is by God's grace, that you've been saved. You receive it through faith. It's not our plan or our effort. It's God's gift, pure and simple. You didn't earn it. None of us earned it. So don't go around bragging that you must have done something amazing. That is our motivation to practice hospitality. Not because somebody's told you should. Not because you happened to arrive at church in June and Jack was talking about hospitality. That's not it at all. The fact is that we practice hospitality because God has shown us. That's our motivation. We look back and we remember that we owe our life to an act of God's hospitality. He is the one. He is the one who has brought us and adopted us and brought us into his home and cared for us. What happens when we practice hospitality? Well, when we practice hospitality, I believe, and I've experienced, we experience the thrill of feeling God's power conquer our fears, our stinginess, all the psychological gravity that holds us on our self-centered agenda. I don't believe there are few joys greater than the joy of experiencing the liberating power of God's hospitality. I don't care what it is, but I believe that that's one of the greatest joys. Making us new, making us radically different kind of people who love to reflect the glory of His grace as we extend that grace to others in hospitality. There's no other way you can do it. There's no other way you will experience that joy in your life unless you do it. And so, let me give you just a couple things that you can do. And I believe you can be strategic about your hospitality. You know what? If you just leave it to let it happen, you know what will happen? It won't happen. It's the way it goes. I think that one of the things that we could do is that we could invite each other to our homes. One of the things that surprises me is the number of people here, and this is for me too, so I'm not pointing fingers, the number of people here who don't know other people and don't know, oh, have they been coming here? I don't know where they live. Who are they? What have they done? You know what? In order for us to grow and to have an impact in our life, we need to know each other. We need to invite somebody to our home. Somebody, or if you can't handle that, invite them to go to the park for a picnic this summer. It can be as simple. You can invite some people over for the night, or not for the night, but for the evening, and you could invite them over, and all you need is some popcorn and some cooking oil and some water, and live it up. I mean, it doesn't have to be a big show. And in fact, if you invite people over, who wants to spend the rest of the night or afternoon doing dishes? Do something simple. But the key point is invite some people over, not just your old friends. Invite somebody you don't know. And you'll find wonderful people with tremendous and exciting stories in their life. You know that? We need to be people here as well, and I hope we do, and I think we do, and we need to check with some of the people that may be visiting today. Do we greet and welcome people here? Do we greet and welcome them? When we meet people, do we greet and welcome them and invite them to, say, our small group, where we meet with other people? Do we invite them to a class on Sunday morning where we hear God's word and as we study together? Do we take the time to invite people to something beyond their normal that might move us to do something? We need to be people like that. Jesus did that. He invited people. In fact, he invited himself to people's places for lunch. Now, there's a novel idea. We could probably build a sermon on that one. We need to greet and welcome people. I think we need to dream and plan for hospitality. You know, we have got so many people that come into this church every week. And we need people who will say, yes, I'm going to see that as an opportunity for ministry. We have international students who come here every week to learn English, to have a dinner, to meet people. Why don't we, you know, we should have a crew. And hopefully we could have a crew of people that would go there and engage these young people. They're searching, they're looking, they're waiting to hear. They want to know, what is this place? What a weird place. You know, what do people do in this place? And so we need people who would go there and simply meet with these people and maybe even invite them home for a dinner. I mean, talk about a novel thing for, you know, a student from Asia or South America or Africa to be invited into somebody's home. That is just over the top. We have a lot of people that meet here every day with NA and AA. And you know what? If you hang around with those people, you're going to hear the F-bomb every once in a while. Get used to it. You know, that's what happens in our world. And those people come in here and they don't even have any idea that we don't use that kind of language. At least not while each other are around, right? Hopefully. So, hospitality. Freely you have received the greatest gift from God. He calls on us to give it freely to others. Is there any greater joy than the joy of experiencing the liberating power of God's hospitality, making us new and different people? That's what God wants to do. We want to extend hospitality to other people. My prayer is that you'll take a moment and you'll think about that this week, this day, today maybe, and think about, okay, so is my life open to other people? Am I willing to pour my life into somebody who needs to hear? And I pray you do. Let's pray together as our worship team comes. Father, we just thank you so much that in your grace, in your time, you've called and spoken to each one of us and called us from being strangers who were far from you. And you've invited us to be adopted into your family, into your home. Father, you have set for us an example. And so we pray today that in the midst of our lives, we will be people who are hospitable to others, who care for others. Help us experience the joy of loving others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.